Good morning. Good to see you all here. The title of our lesson this morning is Struggling Faith. Comes from the book of Mark. If you'd like to turn there, chapter 14. The subject of our lesson is the Apostle Peter. Not so much that Peter's faith was struggling, but Peter was struggling with his faith. Before we get into the scripture text, I would like to read verses 1 through 25 of Mark chapter 14 to establish some background. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Now Jesus is in Jerusalem, and the Pharisees and scribes were trying to find a way to put him to death. He was making him uncomfortable, and they wanted to get rid of him. So beginning at verse 1, after 2 days it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and scribes thought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came in having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you will have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed a Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12, and as he said in 8, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? He answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in this dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better, would have been good for that man if he had never been born. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which I shed for many. Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. To summarize these verses, it was 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Chief priests and scribes had had all they could take of this guy they knew as Jesus of Nazareth, and were now determined to figure out a way to arrest him and have him put to death. However, there was a problem of a large crowd of people gathering in Jerusalem for the feast. If the leaders did something to him and it upset all these people, it might cause a riot. Rome did not tolerate disturbances among the people, and the local leaders would be held responsible, and the Pharisees and priests could lose their control over the Jews, so they decided to wait until the feast was over. They became encouraged to move ahead with their plotting, however, when they received an unexpected offer of help from one of Jesus' own disciples. So Jesus and his disciples were just finishing the Passover meal, the one we refer to as the Last Supper. During it, he had announced that one of them was going to betray him. This caused great concern among the 12, with each of them asking if he would be the one. Jesus concluded the Passover meal by taking blessing, breaking, and giving bread to each of his 12 disciples. He followed this by giving them a cup of drink to share. He gave new meaning to these symbols, telling them that the broken bread represented his body and the drink his blood, which was soon to be shed for many people. This was the institution of what is referred to today as the Lord's Supper, or communion. Here at 11th Avenue Church, we do not observe communion because we feel this command was given by Jesus to his chosen disciples, since they were the only ones present at the meal. His final pronouncement was that he would not fellowship in this manner with them again until that day I drink new in the kingdom of God. What he was facing was not going to be the end of things. No, they were to have hope because an assured future was coming. He would ultimately be victorious and eventually celebrate with them in his kingdom. There is evidence in the Gospels that the disciples did not comprehend all this truth at that time, but they did after they witnessed his resurrection. There are a couple of things I want to point out here in these verses. Verses 3 through 8, we learn that a woman had bought a box of expensive oil to anoint Jesus with, and his disciples thought it was a waste of money. But in verses 6 through 8, Jesus told them that she had done a good work for him because she had come beforehand to anoint his body for the burying. I'm sure that this caused the disciples some confusion because they did not yet understand all that he had told them. Then in verse 25, Jesus tells his disciples that he will not drink of the wine again until he drinks it new in the kingdom of God. And this statement only added to their confusion. This pronouncement was followed by the singing of a hymn, and the hour was probably very late, because the Passover meal took several hours to complete. Our lesson is to be divided into two parts. First part, a warning of imminent disloyalty, Mark 14:26-31. The second part, the course of Peter's denials, Mark 16-72. Let's read verses 14 through 26, Mark 14:26-31. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus saith unto them, all you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, and if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Let's take a closer look at verse 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus and his disciples concluded the Passover meal by singing a hymn of worship. most likely one of the Psalms, since that was their hymn book. And then they left the upper room and went outside the city gates to the Mount of Olives. At this time, there were only 11 disciples with Jesus because Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, had already left the group. And it was not unusual for them to go to the Mount of Olives at night because none of the group had a home in Jerusalem. When they were in Jerusalem, they would spend the nights outside the city gates, usually at the Mount of Olives. In verses 27 and 28, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. As they walked toward the Mount of Olives, Jesus told his disciples that they would all be offended or caused to stumble by him this night, because it was prophesied that God will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. That's from Zechariah 13:7. But after that I am risen, I will go before you unto Galilee. What Jesus was telling them is that they would all leave him because of the events that were going to happen before the night was over. But he would rejoin them at the city of Galilee after his resurrection. The disciples were going to be caught off guard by what was about to take place and would not be able to handle it. As a result, they would run from the situation instead of standing up to it. However, they would be fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. And running from a situation is a natural human reaction that we have all experienced. And the disciples were just as human as we are. Jesus predicted that all 11 disciples would take offense at his suffering and death and would run away and deny any association with him to avoid the same treatment. The loyalty to him would collapse, although temporarily. This must have been a hard thing for Jesus to face, for even though he was still fully God, he was also human, and in his humanity would have dreaded being alone. Jesus then referred to his resurrection, explaining that afterward he would meet them in Galilee. All of these remaining disciples were from Galilee, so it was a logical place for a reunion. They seemed to have missed this point because an angel had to remind them later of this appointment. That's in Luke 24:6-8. Let's read verses 29 through 31. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Jesus had clearly stated that God would strike the shepherd, causing the sheep to be scattered. Peter, however, was not about to believe that, for he was not about to believe that he would forsake Jesus for any reason, even if the others forsook him. He would be the exception and remain loyal. Peter was implying that he had a greater sense of allegiance to Jesus than the others. But he focused on the first part of what Jesus has told him and completely ignored the last part. Can't you just see Peter telling God, you're wrong about that? Everyone else might lose their courage, but not me. But that is essentially what Peter did. He certainly had good intentions, but he had missed the point. Then Jesus was even more emphatic concerning Peter's denial of him. He turned to Peter and solidly assured him that it was indeed going to be disloyal, no matter what he thought at the moment. In fact, Jesus added to his statement when he addressed Peter personally, not only was he going to be disloyal, just like the others, but he would go a major step further and openly deny him three times. This would occur on that day before the cock crowed twice. Peter's denial would be extreme and adamant. Then Peter responded that he would die with Jesus before he would ever do such a thing. Apparently, Peter's strong affirmation emboldened the others, for they all agreed with Peter. While we certainly appreciate their willingness, there are times in our lives that situations that we encounter are much more difficult than we expected, and we do not follow through as we should in our defense of the Lord. It is difficult for us to place blame on others when we can be intimidated at times ourselves. Now we're ready for part two of our lesson, but part one ended with verse 31, and part two starts with verse 66. And I would like to read the verses in between so we can better understand part two. So let's start reading at verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately while he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whoever I kissed is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come immediately, he went up and to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. One of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching you, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now certain young men followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at a fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst of them and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And some of them began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. When Jesus and the 11 disciples arrived at the Mount of Olives, he left 8 of the disciples there and took Peter, James, and John with him into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was disappointed by their inability to stay awake and pray for him. Soon Judas showed up with his contingent of temple guards that had been sent by the chief priests, scribes, and elders to arrest Jesus. When they laid their hands on Jesus, one of them drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. We learn from the book of John that it was the disciple Peter who did that. Jesus calmed the situation by mending the servant's ear and scolding Peter for his actions. And if we look at this from Peter's point of view, all of the Jews, including the disciples, were expecting the Messiah to be a military leader and lead a revolt that would overthrow their oppressors and restore the nation of Israel to its previous glory. I believe that is what they were expecting to happen when they vowed not to forsake Jesus. And they were ready to join him in that fight. However, when Jesus willingly went with his accusers without any resistance, they became confused and disillusioned. So continuing the story, Jesus was then led away to face interrogation. Now we read in verse 50 that the disciples forsook Jesus and ran away. However, Peter and John didn't run very far, because they followed them into the courtyard of the high priest, where the questioning was going to take place. John was allowed into the courtyard because his family was known to the high priest, but Peter had to stay outside the gate. Seeing that Peter was outside the gate, John asked the servant girl, who was the gatekeeper, to let Peter in. Peter then was close enough to witness the proceedings, but he stayed at a distance, warming himself by a fire. It was there that a servant girl of the high priest recognized Peter and said to him, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." Well, let's read verses 66 through 68. Now, as Peter was below in a courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the girl's observation was correct, but Peter was not about to admit that. He immediately rejected her statement, denying that he knew anything about what she was saying. This was his first denial of knowing Jesus. We can be sure that Peter loved Jesus, or he would not have followed him to the courtyard where these activities were taking place. His love, however, could not overcome his fear of being identified with Jesus and possibly being arrested himself. In order to distance himself a little farther from Jesus, Peter moved from beside the fire out onto the porch, where he heard a rooster crow. While his fear is evident, we must give him credit for staying close by instead of disappearing into the darkness. This is further evidence that he truly loved Jesus and was not willing to completely abandon him. It is easy for us to criticize Peter for his actions and for allowing fear to take control of him, but we must ask ourselves how well we would have handled the situation under the same circumstances. Let's read verses 69 through 70. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by to him said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Mark tells us that the same maid saw Peter again later, and speaking to those around him, said that she recognized him as one of the followers of Jesus. Peter again denied any knowledge of what she was talking about. Now let's read verses 71 and 72. Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Well, Peter's Galilean accent caused those near him to say that he was surely one of them. This time Peter cursed and swore against what was being said about him. His frustration level was overflowing, and the level of fear was increasing at the same time. First, he had denied knowing anything about Jesus. Then he had denied being one of the disciples. And now he had denied even knowing him. His denials had increased in intensity, but his outburst of swearing and cursing was probably different from what we think when we read the statement. The fact that Peter called down curses on himself and that he swore to them does not mean that he used profanity. Could be that he placed himself under God's curse if he were lying to them and put himself under oath as in a courtroom to confirm his denial. Peter emphatically denied knowing anything about this man they were talking about, and he avoided using the name of Jesus. When the rooster crowed again, Peter came to his senses and suddenly realized what he had done. He had fulfilled Jesus' earlier warning to him and had indeed denied him three times. His regret was immediate, and his response was heartfelt. Mark records that he wept about it, but Luke says more emphatically that Peter went out and wept bitterly. The key verse of our lesson is verse 30. Let's read that again. Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." As Peter stood in the courtyard of the high priest thinking about the events that had just taken place, it must have seemed as though his world had been shattered. His Savior had been arrested. His friends, the other apostles, were in hiding. And he himself was in danger. Because he was one of the 12 men closest to this rabbi from Nazareth, dreams of a kingdom and overthrowing the Romans were far away. At this point in his life, things must have seemed dark and hopeless. Only a few hours earlier, he had celebrated Passover with his beloved Savior and the other disciples. He was full of confidence that this rabbi, this Jesus of Nazareth, was the one who would reconcile the Jews to God. So when Jesus again spoke of his death, Peter had immediately sworn that he would never forsake his Messiah. This is why the agony that he felt was so strong. Even though Jesus had warned that it would happen, Peter could not believe what he had done. He had denied his Savior, not just once, but three different times. Just as Jesus had said, he had forsaken the one who was his beloved Lord, as if the 3 years he had spent following Jesus meant nothing. Peter probably thought that he had wasted 3 years of his life. He had left his family and a successful business to follow Jesus, and now his life was falling apart. He had succumbed to the fear that was welling up inside of him. There are times in our lives when we all struggle with our faith. God allows circumstances that challenge our dedication to Him. When this happens, we can choose our response. Do we choose to fear the situation or take it before God? Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." 2 Timothy 1:7. We need to love God no matter what, for that love is what drives away our fear. 1 John 4:18. We do not know what God has planned for us, but we can be sure that at some point we will struggle in our walk through life. The great news is that even when we falter, fear does not have to paralyze us or break our faith. We have a loving Savior that is willing to forgive and restore. Scripture makes it perfectly clear that God does not approve of lying or the people who lie. But let's cut Peter a little slack here, because Jesus had predicted that Peter would deny him 3 times, so he was forced to lie to accomplish that. The title of our lesson is Struggling Faith. One thing we can see in this incident in Peter's life is that saving faith brings us eternal life, but it does not exclude us from some serious struggles along the way. We can be sure that we are just as human as the disciples were, and vice versa, and we have the same fears and emotions that they experienced, so we should expect to struggle with our faith just as they did. That concludes the study of our lesson text, but I have some further comments to make. I'm sure that Peter was extremely disappointed with himself, and it seems that this lesson has more than its share of doom and gloom. And we have an advantage over Peter because we know the rest of the story. Just as Peter thought his life was hopeless, events began to happen that brought hope from despair. I have experienced that in my own life. When bad things happen, if you just hang tight with God, good things will soon take their place. It's not that we can ever forget the bad times, but we can learn to live with them and move on down the road. And I've often wondered why Jesus chose Peter to be the one to deny him. And it could be because Peter was so adamant about the fact that he would not, even to the point of arrogance, more or less. But it may have just been an extra measure for a lesson in humility for Peter. But then I have thoughts that Jesus may have considered Peter to be the only one whose faith was strong enough to endure the torment that would result from the denials and then rebound to become one of the great evangelists of all time and a valuable source of encouragement to the other apostles. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the opposite emotion from disappointment? I would say joy. And think about what things bring you joy. If I were to make a list of those things, I'm sure ice cream would be on the list. Birthday parties. Oh, yeah. Homegrown tomatoes. I love homegrown tomatoes. Not only do I like to eat them, I like to grow them. Put that little plant in the soil in early spring and care for it and nurture it. And in a few weeks, you have some red, ripe, delicious fruit. But those are worldly things. How about spiritual joy? Nehemiah 8:10 says that, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." If God is happy with you, you are truly blessed. There are many other scriptures in the Bible that mention joy and happiness. The book of Psalms holds many of them. I would like for you to turn to the book of John, chapter 21, if you would. John chapter 21. We'll begin with reading with verse 1 and read through verse 17. John 21, 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is also Galilee. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called a twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got in a boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you had any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many in the net, it was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." How many times did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? Three. How many times did Peter deny knowing Jesus? Three. Do you think that is a coincidence? No. It was not a coincidence. Jesus was reinstating Peter to his apostleship. I would like to call your attention to verse 12 of this chapter. We will read that. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." I'm reading from the New King James Version, but I like the original King James Version on that. It says, "Jesus said unto them, come and dine." Well, it was early morning. And generally, you eat breakfast in the early morning, but if you work third shift, you get off at night, or you get off at 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning. I work third shift, I know this. When you get off that time of day, you're ready to go home and eat supper. Not breakfast. Eat supper and go to bed. So I think come and dine is the more appropriate way to end that verse. To close this lesson, I would like to say it will be a wonderful, joyful day when we hear our Savior say, "Come and dine." Thoughts or questions? If there's no questions, we'll have a word of prayer. Till we meet again, I would urge you to start each day with a grateful heart. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the study that we have just had. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together and study from your word and read your word and worship your name. Lord, we feel truly blessed that we have that privilege. Lord, we pray that you'd be with the people on our prayer list, that you would touch and heal their bodies and those that need healing and comfort those that need comforting. Forgive us for every failure, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.